First Samuel 26. Okay, let's start. All the word death signifies a certain aspect of sadness and depression. From time to time, we find some humors in the epitaph. Here are the four epitaphs that I think is rather humorous. No, three of them for sure. Epitaph number one. Here lies the bone of Mary Jones, for her life had no terrors. She lived an old maid, she died an old maid, no run, no hit, no errors. I don't think that this woman get a break. Epitaph number two. Here lies Annabelle, who finally had learned to keep her mouth shut. Epitaph number three. I told you I was sick. Here's the epitaph for Saul. I have played a fool. Once he was a king, and this thing is pretty much sums up his life. Charles Spurgeon said once, good character is the best tombstone. Good character is the best tombstone. I've done few funerals. I stopped counting how many I've done. And I've been in a few funerals as a participant. Is it really true if that person was this good? I know a few people whom I cannot find anything good about that person, because that person is a pure evil. And what's the mourner is going to say about that person? Good question, right? So good character is the best tombstone. I think that's very important for us to remember. Though Saul had a great potential as a king of Israel, he completely lost all that potential because his disobedience to God. He was the tallest, the best looking guy in entire Israel. Bible says so. And I'm sure he had been the most frequent cover model for the Israel GQ magazine. He had a charisma, his family was influential, and his family was rich. He had all the humanly speaking except obedient heart to the Lord. Yet Saul's autobiography ends with, I have sinned, I have played a fool, and I err exceedingly. Just like he mentioned about himself. Let's stop and pray. Father, you are perfect, you are holy and righteous. We are absolutely imperfect, we are unholy and unrighteous. But yet you extend your grace toward us. By the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ, we are adopted. Father, we come to your presence and asking you to speak to us. And we may learn from the Saul's fault and mistake and sin that we may not duplicate what he's doing. And Father, we pray that we do things that are pleasing your sight and seeking your will and seeking your way, so that we may always glorify your holy name. Speak to us and anoint our heart, anoint the one who speaks. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, would you read with me in verse 1? Now Ziphite came to Saul and Gibeah and saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hachilah and opposite of Jeshimon? Then the Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, and having the 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And he encamped in the hills of Hachirah, which is opposite, whatever then, Jeshimon? Yeah, on the road, by the road. Why don't they call it Green Valley? But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose, came to the place where the Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where the Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, and the commander of his army. Now the Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then the David answered and said to the Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Jeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to the Saul in the camp?" Abishai said, "I will go down with you." All right, give me your interpretation, please. By the way, Pat, can you pay them tomorrow? Altel, so we can get, and we can have it before Sunday. We won't have this kind of scenario again. Okay. Who has an interpretation?
Here we go again.
Just about right. And? Okay. And take it from there. What else do you see? You just said, here we go again.
Right,
okay?
Right.
Okay. Take it from there. Stop at the observation. I want you to come up with the interpretation. What else? What do you see? Because it's happening again. Stay away from the David. Away from the David. What are you getting it? I get that.
Right.
That. But to Wayne Margaret, what's this mean to you? Roger?
And face them.
Okay.
Left by God's. Now he's going face to face.
Why?
He wants to end this. Basically, he wants to. Here's what's going on. But God has put it. You go forward.
Okay. What does it mean to Roger?
Have faith in God. Follow what God says.
Okay. Good. All right, Mikey.
I get it.
Good. Okay, back to you, Wayne.
You know, I'm still trying to think.
Okay.
May God be with you. Now you're back out here.
Okay, I want you to make it into yours. You really need to work on that thing. Make it into yours.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Pat.
I shouldn't be every step.
Good job. Good
God
job.
Is.
Oh, I thought you were. Yes, Mikey. God's work always goes on the both sides. Yes. Very good. When I read this thing, I was thinking, just because by the help of God, Holy Spirit's help, I won a one victory against the temptation or whatever attack, that doesn't mean that it's over.
Right.
No more temptation, no more, even the same kind.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Just because you fought against the temptation of pride and you're thinking, okay, no more problem with the pride. You just fell for it. Yeah. Temptation comes over and over and over. Sin comes up over and over and over because we have this body. We have this heart, the mind. Next time we are going to study I already came up with the title, The Enemy Within. Guess who that is? All right. Ziphite was from the Ziph, obviously, 4 miles southeast of Hebron, and they traveled 25 miles north to report to Saul at Gibeah. These are the same people who already told Saul, "Hey, David is over here." You know, I don't know why the Ziphite was so against the David and his people. They are tribe of Judah. And where did David coming from?
Judah.
Why is he betraying his own people? And I'm sure that it was not a very good day when the David became the king of Israel. And they are thinking, oh dear, right? Saul already forgot his promise to David in chapter 24, as Roger mentioned, for sparing his life in the cave. And it's like we listening to the same song, the second verse. However, this is the last conflict between David and Saul, because Saul's going to die in the battlefield. David, as a wise commander and a good tactician, he constantly monitored Saul's movement. However, Saul was not knowing whereabouts of David. I'm sure it is the Lord who helped them. It's a disheartening thing for David to find that Saul was after his trail again. In other words, that Saul did not really repent last time in chapter 24. Instead of waiting for the Saul to come after him this time, he chose to go into the camp and to kind of finish the deal. But is he going to kill Saul? Let's find out. Verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. There the Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die. And the day shall come to die. He shall go out to the battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. No man saw it or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep because deep sleep from the Lord has fallen on them. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Good. Yeah, what she said, right?
Well, you know, it was a situation where there's Saul just relied on God.
Okay, what does it mean to Mikey in whatever the situation?
Whatever situation. Don't they think...
You know, I wouldn't doubt. Yeah, I wouldn't doubt because he... Walking into the enemy territory, he knew he had the hands of God to protect him.
Well, just I think that helped David.
Yeah, just like he was walking into the Goliath's territory. Okay, who else got ignore the last portion. Okay, good. Huh? Okay, what does it mean to you? Okay, I'm going to trust him. There's a parenthesis that fill in your situation. Okay? You with me on that? Whatever the situation is, trust. Okay, who else?
That was a tempting thing, basically, his enemy. Your enemy is totally exposed, but let him destroy you.
Okay, good. Here, we see another character here, other than David. Who is that? Abishai. Okay, can you get something out of from him? What kind of interpretation can you get out of from Abishai? Okay, that's an observation.
Okay.
He's a trigger-happy mercenary.
Please, David.
Okay, still? No, hold on. That's a still observation. I want you to come up with something out of that for Roger. Hold on. We'll get back to you. Okay. Good. Okay, what does it mean to Wayne? Or tempt us. In this case, Abishai is tempting David to do wrong.
Right?
Right?
I mean, why is David, I did it again. I got to sneak in. I got to take some beer in a water jug.
Probably that's the point.
Yeah, yeah. He's trying to
prove that I could kill you anytime I want.
One more time.
Because God is with me.
Okay.
But, and he's trying to not, he's trying everything he can of, to avoid the fight with Saul, because he doesn't want to kill his king.
Right.
All right. Okay. Somebody raise a hand. Was it Bill? Oh, no.
No, I'm just to protect David, kill Saul.
Sure. He's a bodyguard.
And
yes, Mikey.
This.
Good. How many times in Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul tells us to do what? Stand. Three times. If you read a verse from verse 10 through 18, there's a mention of a stand. And with the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and belt of truth, and girded with the readiness of for the gospel, and the shield of what?
Faith.
And then sword of spirit, which is the word of God. With all that, you know, with all the body armor, it does not say charge. Why? Because battle belongs to the Lord. All right. So David and Abishai put on their black ninja suit and with the night vision goggles, they snuck into the camp, right? Yes. Like a Navy SEAL. Abishai seemed to have, this guy kind of reminds me of the bloodthirsty, trigger-happy guy. He promised them one shot, one kill, and I don't even have to do it twice. It's over. As I explained before, just because the opportunity, door of the opportunity is open in front of us, it doesn't mean that God wants us to take that opportunity. We must put everything against the Word of God and make sure that it is from the Lord. Amen? Go to the 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, please. Way in the back. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. When I was a baby Christian, my mentor told me to read the book of John. And so I went to the 1 John. It was very hard to read, understand. He meant the John, not the 1 John. Okay. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Would you underline, highlight, circle, memorize that, please? Test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The word of God never changed, correct? So if you keep everything in context and put it against the word of God, if whether it's true or not, then you'll know whether it's from the Lord or not. Like Abishai, the overzealous friend or close support can be a bait of the temptation as the enemies. Abishai even make it easy for David. You don't have to kill him. I'll do it for you. All that David had to do is, I didn't kill David. He did it. Right? And he even, Abishai even made a kind of poetic justice thing. Hey, here is a spear. Remember, he always used to throw this thing at you. Let me just poke him one time. I'll poke him just one small bit, all the way through the ground. See, as I mentioned, just because we have an opportunity, that doesn't mean it is from the Lord. David could easily come up with an excuse. You know, my mama did not raise no dummy. If something happened to me once, shame on them. If something happened to me again twice, it's shame on me, right? This is the opportunity the Lord brought it to me. No. We have to take the things into our own hand. We don't have to take the things into our own hand. Whenever we begin to take the things into our own hand without God, that is when we really mess things up. Oh, how important just to learn to leave it with the Lord. The Lord is my defense. He will take care of it. He is our stronghold, isn't it? I was a board of director for the Calvary Chapel Durango. And one time, the pastor over there was going through a really difficult time. My advice to him was, stop. Don't try to defend yourself. Let the Lord defend you. David is completely depending on God's hand regarding Saul, even though he had two opportunities to kill Saul and end his fugitive life. I'm sure that Abishai could not understand why David would willing to rely on God instead of great golden opportunity. Let me put it this way. When we get a counsel, listen carefully, please. When we get a counsel from an unbeliever or the believers with less faith than you, a lot of times they will come up with the advice that makes sense human form. Okay? in human logic, it makes sense. When you tell that person, yeah, I'm going to depend on God rather than get this thing solved with my own hand, they cannot follow you. They wonder, what do you mean God's going to take care of? What do you mean God is going to provide? What do you mean God will defend you? Let me put it in simple terms. To get to my point, let me ask you a question. Are you born again Christian? Does it mean, according to Bible, especially New Testament, does it mean that you are adopted children of God? Yes, no?
Yes.
Does it mean that your Father in heaven has a duty and delight to take care of your needs and my needs? Did he ever promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you? Okay, then what is the question that we are going to ask God? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? I'm not so sure whether I can trust you or not. Isn't that the problem? Isn't that what doubt is coming from? I have to tell myself often that doubt creeps up in my heart. Then I have to recite that promise of God to myself. And sometimes I tell myself, you know, you should listen to your own sermon from time to time. You know, how many of you guys have read or have seen the Merchant of Venice? And there is a guy named Shylock, moneylender Shylock. He said there's that famous line, I want the pound of what? Flesh. Vengeance. I want that vengeance. But the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You might say that but they don't deserve that. But neither do I, you or I. And God still forgives us. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:32, just as God has through Jesus Christ has forgiven you. So forgiven people should be forgiving people. Otherwise, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Amen? Forgiven people must be forgiving people. And what if that person doesn't even know that I'm forgiving that person? Doesn't matter.
That's between you and God.
Yeah, exactly. It's between you and God. That person may not know that you are going through a difficult time. Forgiving. That person may not even think that he has offended you. Or she has offended you. But you need to forgive yourself. And you need to forgive yourself, you need to forgive that person. Otherwise, you're the one who is going to be stuck behind that your own prison. Go down to verse 13, please. Now David went over to the other side, stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head. Alright, I'm not going to ask you to interpret this portion. David implied that he cares more about Saul's life than Abner, his general. By the way, Abner is Saul's cousin. Dramatic evidence of the water jug and spear, like evidence of the corner of the king's robe, is undeniable proof that he had a chance to kill Saul, but he didn't. Go down to verse 17, please. Then Saul knew the David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, and what evil is in my hand, Now, therefore, please let the Lord, my king, hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of a man, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from the sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was exceeding precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played a fool and erred exceedingly. Stop there and give me an interpretation, please. Anyone?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what does it mean to peel?
I think as...
Good. Yes, Pat? You had a look. When you said that, I was reminded me of the one of the New Testament verses. If it's all possible, make peace with all men. What the apostle said. Yeah. That's why it's if it's all possible. And what if that person does not want to make a peace with you? Doesn't matter. Then you make a peace with that person through the Lord. What does this know? Before you do that, leave the gift on the altar.
Yeah.
Good. Anyone else? Yes, Mr. Cherry? Oh, you was just scratching your face? Okay.
Yelman saw that he was humble about without... He was basically asking for what he did. Did the Lord upon your heart? Upon your heart. Appointed Saul, you're at it again.
Okay. What does it mean to Roger?
Don't lay blame on. They're upset with you. So God himself is in the middle of it all. You're relying upon God. I said before, they don't want to hear it. You're reconciled with God.
Good. Did you notice, just like Roger pointed out, he was talking to Abner first instead of calling out Saul. Yeah, you didn't protect your king. Somebody could have killed your king. And then he said, again, as Roger said, never pointing out to David did not point out to Saul that you are the scumbucket who is coming after me because of your insecurity. We could all have done that way, right? Confrontation. Psychologists said confrontation is good for your soul. Not really. Confrontation can cause more, as Proverbs says, harsh word cause problem, but the soft answer turn away the anger. Yes. What they said is pretty much expounded what the Bible says. Okay. Let's take a look at it from the Saul's view. In chapter 24, he pretty much sang the same song, didn't he? First verse. Okay, my bad. It's my fault. I'll leave you here. And he's singing the same song. So let me ask you this. Did Saul truly repent last time? And yeah.
He did go home, but...
Okay, with that in mind, let me ask you another very dangerous question. If you and I truly repent, can we go back to that sin and commit sin again?
No,
truly repent. Okay, majority of you said no, but you said yes. I want to hear why. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever used a drug? Have you ever used drinking and womanizing? Did you repent from it? You doing that again?
Not now, no.
You do that, I'm going to kill you first, right?
Yeah. In my earlier walk with the Lord, would talk to me. Listen, I saved you from you actually not trusting all what I've done for you.
But what's changed now?
Okay, what made you change it for good? Okay, that is the repentance. What you done before was remorse. Remorse is feeling bad, like a Saul did. And feel bad. Okay, my bad, I'm going home. Pack it up.
Right.
Let's go back.
Okay.
And he's back on the David's trail again. because you fell back or did that, and then now you realize the Lord let you go through that poison again,
right.
And then, okay, enough is enough. You turn away from it.
Right.
Made a U-turn for good.
Right.
Have you not? Okay, that is a true repentance. Am I making sense?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes. And true repentance does not happen. This is my own opinion. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it, but I believe that once you truly repent, you walk away from it.
Right.
You don't go back in. Yes.
Read
it to me.
Case of those who had,
yeah. It's pretty much. Yeah. It's like when we repent over and going back to the same old sin over and over and over, where is the true evidence of the repentance? And as Mikey said, it's a spiritual growth. And we come to the point, enough is enough. I'm not doing this anymore with God's help. I'm turning away. Let me put it this way. I know a man who is a cancer patient, and he's an alcoholic. And I tried to help that man, but I could not because he didn't want to be helped. He would lie through his teeth every time. And he would tell me, Pastor, I'm sorry, it won't happen again. And next day, same thing, he got drunk again. So his repentance doesn't mean anything. He just felt bad that he got caught drinking. Saul said, I have sinned. It's not the same confession that David made in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, prophet Nathan came, you are the man. Remember, he made a beautiful sermon illustration. Remember that he is a rich man, and he's a poor man who had a ewe lamb, and took away that ewe lamb and killed and gave it to his visitor. And David, I read, he was mad at the situation. That man will surely die. And Nathan pointed his bony finger at David's sternum, said, you are the man. If you needed more, if you had not enough, I would do, God speaking through Nathan, if you needed more, I would have you given more. No, it's not the same place. In chapter 15, we find that Saul busy trying to save his own religious righteousness with Samuel. Please stay here and worship the Lord, your Lord with me so that the people see me as righteous. He didn't say that. It's pretty much my style is going down the drain if you leave me here. That's not a repentance. That's remorse. But David confessed his sin and admitted that he sinned against the Lord without an excuse. And Saul, did he really truly repent here? Let me ask you this. Did he truly repent? What did he do? Okay, and what else did he do in real life? He even went to the witch to consult. Yeah. So how many of us know that we should not do what we are doing yet continue? Whether it's a big sin or small sin in God's eyes, it's a sin, period. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with his own sin. Romans chapter 7, please. Romans 7, 15. This verse comforts me. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will do that I do not practice, and what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not do and agree that the law with the law that it is good. However, if we continue our sins with the knowledge of God's grace and mercy and thinking that God will forgive us later, it becomes willful sin. Note that word, two words, willful sin. The willful sin can bring more harm to us than the sin that was caused by ignorance. There was a man who was going out with a woman who was still married. She was married to another man, and they were going through the real bad time. And when he was, this man was told that you should not do that, you're dividing their marriage, you're breaking their marriage. And he said, well, I'm going to marry her anyway. God's going to understand and he's going to forgive me. Tell me if he's right or wrong. That is a willful sin, folks. What he was doing is he was committing adultery and justifying breaking the family. Because he wants that woman so bad that he was willing to go against the word of God. Willful sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remain a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Let's take a note, okay? Willful sin is a far worse than the sin that was done in ignorance. Verse 22, chapter 26, please. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and will also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. What do you get from here? What's the interpretation for this? Yeah? What does it mean to Mikey? Okay.
318, I guess.
Okay. Saul knew and understood that he did wrong, but he didn't repent from his sin. He didn't come to God and ask for God's forgiveness for his sins. Would God forgive him if he came to God with a contrite heart and broken heart? Yeah, he would. 1 John 1:9, you guys all know this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, speaking of repentance takes more than confession of sin, and it requires turning away from it. How many times did Saul claim that he did a sin against God? But he truly didn't turn away from any one of them. God knew. You okay, Alex? Is something Annie punched you last time? All the time. God knows exactly what we think in our heart. We might be able to fool the people around us with our theatrical repentance, which is nothing more than a remorse, which is being sorry that we got caught. But God sees us through with his infinite wisdom.
Question.
Yes, sir. Ask me.
Huh?
Ask me.
You got me thinking. I sinned, repented, gave my life to Christ, blessed, test. You saying that I repent through repentance, you know?
When we come to Christ, right. We repent, admit that we are sinners.
Right?
Right? Yeah. That's a repentance, right? Right. But that's a general sense of repentance, not a specific one. And let's say there is somebody who has a problem with several sins, like all of us. And sin A, he repented right away, done with that. But sin B is his favorite sin. He kind of holding it back without even realizing it. He's dragging, and if he committed sin against God with the sin B, and he would say, I'm sorry, my bad, really, I won't do it again. Right. And did it again, and again, and again. So what about our sin of pride? Do we sin often? Yes. Until we let go of that thing, we still haven't committed to Him completely our sin. When is it going to be over? Probably on our deathbed. Just because we repent of our sin and that we admit that we are sinners, that doesn't mean we come out of everything perfect. Okay. Am I making sense to you?
Okay. To my point.
No, not as the unbelievers. Okay. Not as unbelievers, but the sinner who is still sinning against God.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah,
you're believers, but you're still struggling with the one particular sin. That just because you're struggling with the one particular sin doesn't mean that you are not a believer.
Okay. Well, it's not
if you were not struggling, you wouldn't commit that sin again and again.
Right. It wasn't a struggle. At this
more
point,
like a will sin.
Yeah.
That's sort of like
you knew you were doing wrong.
You sort of justify. It's not wrong if I.
That is a willful sin.
Okay. Still.
Yeah.
Sin.
God says He will not despise a contrite heart and a broken spirit. And I want you to take a look at Psalm 51, 16 and 17. This is the last time when David faced Saul until he died in the battlefield. I have three applications for you. Number one, when we sin against the Lord, we need to repent from it right away. Don't linger. Don't postpone it. Take care of it right away. Second application. True repentance demands an overhaul of our attitude and thoughts. Number three, continuing willful sin will take us away from the intimate relationship with Jesus. Case in point, King David with Bathsheba. As I mentioned, there is a 1 year period when he did not write any psalms because he did not have that relationship with God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's a hard lesson that we may not be like Saul, who said, I have sinned. I played the fool. I erred exceedingly. Father, let us learn from Saul's mistake, Saul's sin, that we may not bring shame to You. Your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.